A number of weeks ago, we began to stay together on Sunday morning, the subject of spiritual renewal. We were discussing the need to understand and examine our lives as individuals and as a congregation, that we might understand our responsibility first and foremost to God, and then to the local congregation to which we labor with. And so we've been looking at renewal from many different aspects. This morning we want to finish part of the lesson that we did a couple weeks ago in what not to think about. If you remember, we have spent a great deal of time in this lesson discussing our mind, our Bible heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. And so we must get our mind right in order that we get our action right, get our attitudes right. We must get our hearts right. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, Paul would write to the church of Rome, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our mind. And how we renew our mind is we get it in line with what God's Word teaches. By following His precepts, His ordinances, His commandments, by putting them in our mind, by applying them in our lives, our actions and our attitude, and our conduct will be exactly what God would have it to be. We have discussed thus far the importance of a good mindset. You must have a good mindset. You've got to have a good attitude. You've got to have an optimistic attitude. We discussed at great length the dangers of pessimism, the dangers of pessimism and the hindrance that can cause one in trying to get their mind right when they're always looking at the negative and always dwelling on the negative. Now we want to look at some things that will specifically influence us and can hinder our growth. There are things that you can think about or not think about, and especially in this lesson, not to think about, that will hinder your growth. Each of us must place himself in the best possible frame of mind so he can succeed in any work. Brethren, these are not new concepts. We understand all of these types of things in the world of secular jobs and our secular occupations. We understand if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be good at what we do, if we're going to enjoy it, then we've got to have a good attitude towards it. We've got to have a positive attitude towards it. We've got to apply ourselves. We have to learn our trade, and we have to perfect it to be better. We understand that in the physical realm. Why is it that we do not understand that in the spiritual realm? It is the same principle. You've got to enjoy it. You've got to have a good attitude about it. You've got to think positively about it. And you've got to perfect your occupation. We are Christians. That is our duty. That is the job that we have chosen when we became a child of God. When you and I came up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, we are walking in a different way. We are living a different life. We are following a different set of codes. And therefore, we must act, we must talk, and we must do differently. And to do anything otherwise is not only unprofitable, it is unhealthy spiritually. One of the things that often hinders people from progressing is they cannot let go of the past. They seem to cling to it for some reason. Some in positive things, some in negative things. But the result is the same. By not letting go of the past, we sometimes forget to let go of the past, and if we don't let go of the past, it will hinder the future. If we dwell on past failures and bad experiences, then it will just permeate in our mind, and what it does is it puts a mindset in our minds to be negative, to look at everything from a negative perspective, to look at everything from a downward spiral. And so we have to be careful not to do that. This is known as living in the past. And we have some trouble in living in the past. The past is just that, it's past. It's what once was that can never be regotten. It's something we can learn from. It's something we can gain experience from. It's something that we can correct if it's been mistakes that we've made. But the past is simply something that cannot be brought back again. And to continually put your mind in the past is unhealthy physically and spiritually. And my emphasis this morning is on the spiritual part. Paul learned that he had to move on from the past. Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Excuse me, this should be chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It's chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself as I've apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What if Paul would have dwelt on his past? What was Paul's past? It wasn't very good. In Acts chapter 7, when we were first introduced to him as Saul of Tarsus, he is holding the coats of those who are putting to death the martyr Stephen because of his defense for Christ between those who didn't want to hear it, who cut and gnashed on him with their teeth and eventually would stone him to death. And then in chapter 8, we are introduced to a man that was seeking to turn the world upside down and destroy the Christianity and destroy the kingdom of God, thinking he was doing the will of God. The Bible says he was causing havoc with the church, and that is an understatement. Paul was about with the backing of the Sanhedrin, with the backing of the religious leaders of the day, is in an attempt to destroy Christianity, to destroy the church, and to put them off the map because he thought that they were blaspheming God. He did it in good conscience. He did it zealously. He did it fervently. And he did it thinking all along that he was doing the will of God. But he learned better. What if he'd have just continually thought on his past about how unworthy he was? You know, there are times Paul is in the past. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he addresses himself as a chief of sinners. He understood that he had been given a great measure of grace to be forgiven by God for his past, and he was extremely grateful for that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, we all got a past. Some of it we can hide, some of it we can't. I know for one, I'm never going to run for political office because they'll find it. And I don't want them to find it. There are things that I've done in my life that I wish I had never done. There's mistakes I've made, the decisions I made. There are things that I did that I knew better not to do. I was weak and I yielded to temptation. I'm not proud of it, but it's part of my whole life. It's part of me. But I'm thankful to God that he forgave me. He wiped that off my slate, never to be brought up again. And you know what? I can't unwind it. I can't erase it like it never happened. I can't say that I never did things that I knew better not to do. I can't say that. But I can say that I've learned better. And I can say that God gave me another opportunity. And what it's helped me to do is to understand that all men have struggles and trials. We all have struggles and trials. We all have things that we have to overcome. But let us overcome them and let us move on. Let us not continue to dwell on that which we cannot change, that which we cannot rewind, and that which we can do nothing about at this point. All we can do is be thankful to God that we serve a loving and forgiving and merciful God. Once we begin, it's dangerous to keep looking back. Didn't Jesus warn us of this? Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, once you go forward, it's dangerous to look back. It's dangerous to look back at past failures. Learn from them. Correct them. But move on. It's dangerous to dwell on past successes. You can't rest on your laurels. What you did yesterday means nothing today. Sometimes people make the mistake of resting too much on past successes. You know, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. You know, there are things, when I was a child, and when I was growing up in the church about in my teenage years, There was a whole different atmosphere in the world towards religion and towards the church and the whole, and even among many of God's people. I would say, from my experience and observation, that men and women were much more conservative then than they are now. There is much more liberal-mindedness, not only in the world, but I'm sad to say, even among many of my brethren. And there seems to be, at that time, at least some interest in religion, and even you could get people to talk about it, and that you could invite people to meetings, and they would come. And they would come more than one night. And other congregations would support the meetings, and there would be interest in the community. That's what I grew up in. That's what I remember in the late 60s and early 70s. That's what I remember. But brethren, we're in the 21st century now. And the interest is not what it used to be. And the focus is not what it used to be. Now, I've said that to say this. It doesn't mean that all is lost. It doesn't mean that we should give up. It doesn't mean we should throw the proverbial towel in. But ladies and gentlemen, it is difficult and it is absolutely dangerous to compare then to now. Those are two different time periods. How about if we compare ourselves back to the restoration period? Let's compare now to then. What did they do then? Then they didn't just have week meetings. They had 2-3 week meetings. And when they had the meetings, they had so much interest that they would extend them for another week, sometimes a month. You could see debates with denominational people who held positions that were contrary to truth. And in the debate, at the end of the debate, the person who did not have the truth would acknowledge it, would repent, and would convert to Christianity. Do you see that today? You can't even get people to discuss it, let alone debate it. What does that tell you? That tells you that there is a different mindset in the world. And brethren, that just makes our job more difficult. That's what that means. But how can I compare the success then with what we have today? It's not parallel, folks. It's not parallel. You're not on the same playing field. You don't have the same hearts. You don't have the same attitude. You don't have the same focus. And you don't have the same interests. And so, it just means we have to work harder. But part of also is understanding that there were things that worked. And I'll tell you, one of the successes that we had is that we were walking and talking Bibles. We were people who knew the book. You could ask a question to any member of the church and you would know that you would get a Bible answer. You had people that were interested. You had people that were knowledgeable. You had people that were spiritually minded. You had people that were focused. You had people who had a desire for spiritual things. But ladies and gentlemen, sadly, what's happened is we've become too busy in life. You know, they have the same problem in Texas that they have here in Ohio. The first night day of the meeting, Brother Finley, who preaches at West Avenue, where I held the meeting, said, I want to tell you something, Keith, before the meeting begins, for you don't think it's your preaching. He said, it'll be pretty good tonight, and it'll be pretty good Monday night. But then it'll begin to drift off on Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and it'll be a little better on Friday. And you know what? He was a prophet, because that's exactly what happened. And he said, the congregations in the area, they have 5. He says, they don't attend the meetings very well. I saw the preachers of those congregations and 3 of the members, and that's all. And they've got memberships of over 200 in some of those congregations. What does that tell you, brother? People are losing their desire to fill their life with spiritual things. Now let me ask you an honest, provoking question. If we're losing interest in it, how are we going to convert someone else? How are we going to do that? How are we going to convert people that the life of a Christian is an important life, that it's a life filled with happiness and joy, it's a life that is better if you follow God's precepts than any other, and if you seek God first, then everything you need it will be added. How are we going to convict people of that when we're not convinced of that ourselves? I want you to think about that as an individual. Think about it. Some of the strongest teaching elements that we have are our lives. Because that's something man can do nothing about. He can't do anything about watching you live your life, how you conduct yourself, how you stay focused, and how you handle situations. Those are things that teach people things. Those are things that people observe every day of our lives. What are we teaching them? What are they reading? Another thing we need to do is we need to forgive ourselves. We all make mistakes, folks. We all fall short. Preachers, elders, people who remember the church for many, many years. People make mistakes. They're frail, they're weak, and they yield to temptation. And that's not an excuse, it's just the way that it is. Have we done wrong in the past? Yes. Have you done shameful things? Probably. Did you know better? Probably. I can say that because my parents taught me better. My parents taught me the difference between right and wrong. They taught me God's Word. They taught me the things that are important. It wasn't that I wasn't taught. It wasn't that I didn't know. It was that I was weak. That I was weak and the flesh was weak and I yielded to temptation. I'm not proud of it, but that's the way that it is. Do you feel unworthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. When I bow my head down at night and when I pray to God, I think of how unworthy I am, let alone for His forgiveness and His blessing, but how unworthy I am to preach His Word. When I think of the things that I have done in my life, the mistakes that I have made, the things that I could have done better, the things that I could have done more right than I did, I think, man, what gives me the right to stand up before a group of people and preach the gospel with the mistakes that I've made in my life? And then I come back down to reality. What if Saul took that attitude? He helped put men and women to death simply because he thought he was doing God's will. David committed murder in order to cover up a sin. He didn't resign from being a king. You see, you repent. You turn away and you do better. That's all any of us can do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's all God expects. You can't do anything else. Now, will there be consequences that follow you? Yes. There are consequences that can follow you a long time. And that's just part of the proposition that nothing really can be done about that. You just have to accept those consequences, but you can even modify them. You can even make them minimal if you continue to do the right thing. And what I'm telling you is join the crowd. We're all in this together. We've all been here. We're all here. We're all sinners. Everyone in this audience. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. Yes, we have utterly failed Him. I've been there. God forgave me. God will forgive you. But you know, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to forgive yourself. It's just sometimes difficult because we just beat ourselves up. We just continually pour it on ourselves about what a smuck we were and how difficult a decision we made and how we knew better and how could we be so foolish and how could we act so unrighteously? How could we do that? Well, here's the thought. We are worthy. No one is. If worthiness was part of the responsibility in order to be saved, we're all in big trouble, me included. God's forgiveness is not based on what we deserve. Go back and read the Psalms. David says over and over, thank you for not giving me what we deserve. You bless me more than what I deserve. Who among us in this audience couldn't say that? Who among us could not say that God does not give us what we deserve and we are eternally thankful that He doesn't? When I think of what Jesus did for me on the cross, Brother Johnson, a few moments ago, when I think about what Jesus did, and I think about the trivial things that I failed in the trivial decisions that I had to make that I didn't make the right one, I feel very unworthy. But you know what? That makes me love God more, and love His grace more, and thankful for His mercy more, and thankful that I serve such a wonderful and awesome God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, isn't that why Jesus came to earth? What does that simple passage of Scripture say? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why He came. That's why He gave His life. He gave His life that we might be able to come over and get over and have a remedy for our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul said in verse 9 and 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Couldn't we all say that? I think we all could say that, couldn't we? We are what we are because of the grace of God. He knew what we deserved. He knew our past. He knew that we fell short. He knew that we didn't do what we needed to do. But He was willing to put that aside, forgive us, embrace us, accept us, and bring us back into fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, there is a very simple statement made that is very powerful. If we confess our sin, He is just and faithful to forgive us. That's a promise by God Himself. And so, if God can forgive us, let's move on. Let go of old hurts. So somebody slighted you. So somebody said something about you they shouldn't have. Somebody said something that hurt you and cut you. Let go of it. Let go of it. Nothing can be gained from continuing to brood about it. Nothing can be gained by continuing to hold a grudge. Many have suffered wrongs done to them by others. You're not the first, you won't be the last. It seems that some never get over it or they refuse to try. There's things that can just cut you deeply, hurt you to the bone. Because of who it is that's doing it, and because of how hurtful it is under a particular situation. It causes them continual grief, and it causes give them a poor outlook on themselves and everything else. I can remember, I'm going to use myself as an illustration here. When I was in Las Vegas, when I started preaching at Vegas Drive, I used to labor with and work with the congregation across town. And I was there for 5 years, me and my family. And we grew to love those people, and we had a relationship with many of them, and that's where I got my start, preaching. The man that was there gave me my start. I studied under him, and we were very good friends, but the more we studied, the more we came to understand that there were differences that we just could not ignore. There were scriptural differences that we had, and that could not be gotten over. We tried to talk it out, we tried to reason it out, we tried to discuss it out, but none of it worked. And then in the early 90s, I went to another congregation, I started to labor there, where I labored for 9 years, and there was a debate. And there was a debate on a scriptural subject, and its subject is not doesn't matter. But there had to be a line drawn. He was on one side, I was on the other. It hurt me. He gave me more than I'll ever be able to thank Him for. But we were on opposite sides because He took one side of what He believed the truth to be and I took the other. I didn't hate Him. I just didn't agree with Him. But after the debate, this brother, this fellow gospel preacher, did everything he could for a year to destroy my credibility. Put things in my mailbox. Stand in the pulpit and say things that were hateful, hurtful, about my family, about me, about my conduct, things that I had letters in my office that could prove that he was wrong. And more than one occasion, I wanted to go over there and set the record straight. I wanted to go over there and quit him beating an empty pulpit and sit there around the audience and let him make the accusation and answer me. And I'd answer him. But Rita kept me from doing that. Because that wouldn't have solved anything. That would have escalated it. And that would have caused it to be worse. The Bible says sometimes the best thing to do is accept the wrong and move on. It's not easy, folks. It's not easy. But it can be done. God can help you bear the burden. And in time, about 10 members over there came over and worshiped with us. And by the way, the 10 members that came were members that had been worshiping over there for 10, 20, and 30 years. It was nothing I did. It was what I didn't do. And see, sometimes it's better to accept the wrong and to move on. It often leads to thinking that we are worthless. When somebody is batting you about, it's very easy to blame yourself and to wallow in self-pity and think of what a terrible person you are and how worthless you are, and you begin to believe what people are saying even though you know it's not true. Brethren, that's when you turn to God. And that's when you let Him help you bear that burden. And you let Him give you the strength and the courage to accept the wrong and to move on. But ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we have to let go. We must let go. Because if we don't let go, it will hinder what we can do in the future. Look at the passages. The Bible is full of them. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are human emotions. Those are emotions that can be gendered by hurt, by things that are said that shouldn't be said, by actions that are done that shouldn't be done. Those generate emotions. And those emotions are sometimes hard to let go of. But Paul said you got to let them go. You got to put them away. In James chapter 3, if you have a bitter and envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Understand what he's saying. This kind of thinking is generated from an area that you want nothing to do with. It's sensual, it's demonic. It's the self-defeating. It will destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. Wrath will destroy you. Anger will destroy you. Holding a grudge, it will destroy you. Guaranteed, God says. Put it away. Get rid of it. Forget about it. The Bible says that we are to be forgiving people. Forgive and forget. Isn't that what God's done for us? You remember Matthew 6? You've read this many, many times, have you not? What did Jesus say in that great Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 6, he says, Father, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, that passage has always meant a lot to me because I can understand the meaning of what he's saying. How unworthy I am that God's forgiven some of the things that I've done. I've done some horrendous things in my life. When I was stupid. When I was weak. When I should have done better. And how thankful am I that God was willing to extend mercy, grace, and forgiveness. How much more should I be willing to give that to my brother or my sister or my fellow human being when they sin against me? Remember the story that was told in the scripture about a man that had a great debt and he couldn't pay it, and his master came and he begged for mercy and he begged to give him time and he would repay all. And you remember the master forgave the whole debt. Remember that? And then remember that servant had another servant lower. And he owed him a very small amount of money. And he went to him and he was angry and he wanted his money and he didn't get it and he threw him into prison. And then another fellow servant told the master what he had done. And you remember what the master said to that servant? He says, what have you done? Didn't you come to me? Didn't you ask me to forgive you? And didn't I forgive you the whole debt? How should you not have also extended the same right to your servant? Brethren, there's a lesson there. If God's willing to forgive us, we had better humble ourselves to forgive others when they sin against us. And you know, this passage is very important because it says, if you don't do one, God will not do the other. That makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? If there's something God won't do for me that I need, then I better learn to do this other part. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." You know what we need? We need to develop a forgiving spirit. To be willing and ready to forgive even if we're not asked. Be willing to forgive. Be willing to extend mercy and be willing to move on. Don't allow another person's fault to cause you to create a greater fault. That is just not very smart. To allow a person's mistake to then become a greater mistake by you not being forgiving. That leads us to another thing. Worry. The problem of worry. I'm told that the greatest killer in this world is stress. And I believe that's true. Stress is a form of worry. We must control needless worry. I want you to underline in your mind, needless. What do I mean, needless? I mean worry that cannot accomplish anything. It can't make things better. Can't make things right. Can't fix things. Can't make things better in the future. It's needless worry. Many people's minds are occupied by past, present, and future worry. The past, what are you worrying about? You can't get it back. And what about the present? What's worry going to change it? And what about the future? It's not even here yet. So why worry about it? Wait until it gets here. You're not in a hurry, are you? You've got problems. Are you in a rush to have some more? Don't worry about it. In any case, it causes stress, depression, and anxiety. If you know anything about depression, it's debilitating. Depression is debilitating. It hinders you from doing anything. And is caused by a lack of faith and by stress and needless worry. It clouds our thinking and prevents us from having true trust and hope. What did Jesus say about this? Did he say anything about this? Yes, he did. In Matthew, the 6th chapter again, in verse 25. "Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" I can wish I was 6'2", but it ain't going to happen. I can wish my hair would quit losing it, but it's not going to happen. Brethren, we live in troubling times right now. Economic times in our country, very troubling. And I'm not telling you that we should not make provision to take care of our family, and we should not make provision to take care of our future and the needs of our families. Yes, we should do that. And we need to make prudent decisions. And we need to make wise choices. But brethren, let's not lay ourselves into the grave about something that we can do nothing about. You're not going to change Washington. Until Washington understands and gets in the real world and understands that you've got to be physically responsible in order to show. Let me ask a question. What would the authorities in our country do to us if we just spent and didn't worry about when we were going to pay it? It wouldn't get up in the trillions, folks. Let me tell you, it wouldn't even get past 1,000. Somebody'd be knocking on your door, and if you continue to do it, you'd be in jail. Brethren, we need to learn to do what we can, and what we can do is manage our own affairs. That's what we do. And every 2 years and every 4 years we have opportunity to vote. And we look at the candidates and we judge what their record and we judge what they say and judge what they do and we make the best decision possible, and that's all we can do, isn't it? That's all we can do. And when the Congress or the Senate does something we don't like, you can write them. And I encourage you to write them. Write your senators. Write your congressmen. You'll be surprised how quick an answer you'll get if they think they're losing your vote. You see, there's things we can do, but that's all we can do. We can do nothing else. All the worry is not going to turn it around. All the pleading and all the worry and all the fidgeting our fingers, none of that's going to change anything. We just need to put our trust in God and move on. I've never seen a Christian who's striving to serve God ever be in need of anything in my life. And the Bible promises that, doesn't it, in Matthew 6:33? If we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, all these things will be added. God knows what we need. God knows the things that we need, and God will provide the opportunity for you to be able to get them. You need to trust Him. When we worry, we are not seeking the kingdom. We're not. We can't, because our mind's filled with worry. We become overly concerned about things we cannot change. Whether there's things you can change and there's other things you can't change. Not showing complete faith and trust in God. Brethren, faith and trust in God is more than a statement. It's something that we can put in practice every day of our lives. To really trust God. That He'll make it come out for our good in the end. Didn't Romans 8:28 say that? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Romans 8:28. Is that just an empty, hollow statement? Or does that mean what it says? We've got to put our faith into practice. We say we have faith, demonstrate it. Let it be put to use. Depend on God more than you do yourself. Put your trust and faith in Him more than yourself. We may be surprised what will happen. Anxiety causes depression. That was Proverbs 12:25 says. In Philippians 4:6-7, please turn your Bibles to there. These are very comforting words of Scripture in Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. There's a peace of mind that you can get by turning things over to God. Try it. See if it works. And we must understand what we cannot do. Some look at Christianity in terms of what they can no longer do. You know what? If we grow older, we're not going to be able to do what we used to do. That's just the reality of life. As I get older, I don't like to admit it, but it's the truth. There's some things I can do now that I'm thankful I can do. Maybe 20 years from now, I'm not going to be able to do it. And maybe some of you who have been faithful and diligent for all of your lives to Christ, and now you're older in years, and you can't do what you once did. Don't get depressed about it. You're still a walking example. You're still encouragement to others. You can learn by your experience. You can learn by the things that you've done, and by your faithfulness even in your older age. That is an encouragement to people who are younger. You know why? Because they dwell on things they have to give up. All friends seek to get us to return to the old path, and we say, well, I can't do that anymore. Well, let me ask you about that. Is it out of conviction? Is it desire? Or is it disappointment? Do you say, well, I can't do that anymore? Is that like you're sorry that you can't? I know I can. I like to, but I can't. But that's not really much conviction, is it? You know, whatever God's told me that I can't do anymore, I haven't lost nothing, have I? You know, I remember when I was younger, I thought there were certain things that were a lot of fun, but I've grown older now, and I've grown a little wiser, I hope, and I look back now and think, well, that wasn't as much fun as I thought it was. You see, that wasn't as good as I thought it would be. You know, could it be that I'm really not happy that I had to give some things up? And you know what? If you're a Christian and there's things that you long that you could do but you know you can't do, That's going to hinder you and enjoying the Christian life. Because you're going to look acting like it's a ball and chain. Well, it shackles me. I'd like to do this, but I can't. And then it makes your life uneasy. Doesn't make it enjoyable. You know, Paul wondered if some brethren were returning to what they'd left. He even wrote about it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 89, he wrote this. But then indeed, when you do not know God, you serve those by which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of which you desire again to be placed in bondage? Listen to what Paul's saying. You were free. You were in bondage to those things. Those things had you enslaved. Those things had you blinded. They had you misguided. And you got a reprieve. And what are you doing? You want to get back there? Kind of like Israel, isn't it? Here they are. They got out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. They say, oh, this is insurmountable. We can't get over this sea. We're going to be destroyed. Here's the Egyptians. We're going to be destroyed. Oh, but we were back in Egypt. Did you forget everything in Egypt? Did you forget what you had back there? No, we need not to allow the world to entice us back to what we left. You will escape it once. Don't put yourself in its clutches again. Because you know why? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 is a warning that once you get back to it, it may not be so easy to get out of it again. You've got to be careful. Don't... You know, be careful what you wish for. You might get it. This is used by Satan in the Garden of Eden, was it not? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For the God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. You see, Satan's trying to exploit you. Hey, it really is. It's not that bad. Don't you remember how much fun it was? Don't you remember how much fun you had and the friends you had and the enjoyment you had? He's trying to exploit you. He doesn't care anything about you. He just wants you to go back. He wants you to give up what you've made. The progress you made, he wants you to throw it away. Why? Because he wants you back with him. Misery loves company. And Satan loves company. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Understand. Look at 2 Peter. This is the verse I just mentioned. For if after you escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, you are again entangled in them and overcome. Look at the last sentence. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Why is that so? Why is the latter end worse than the beginning? Because you know better. Because you know better. You've experienced better. And you turn your back on it. Understand, God does not restrict certain things to make us miserable. We can't drink because God is trying to make us miserable. Wrong. We can't drink because we won't fit in social with our friends. Wrong. We can't drink because it's not good for us. Because it clouds your judgment. Because you can be something and become addictive. There's a reason why God says that. He does it what's best for us. Don't gamble. Don't play the lottery. Why? Because it's addictive behavior. I can give you 100 reasons why not to gamble. I can give you 100 examples of people that wish they never did. There's a reason why God says don't be covetous. There's a reason God says that. We may not understand all the implications and consequences associated with certain behavior, but listen, God does understand. When God says not to do something, there's a reason. When God says this is a danger, there's a reason. When God says this is a foolish decision, there is a reason. I don't understand why I gotta love my enemies. They don't love me. They don't do good to me. They don't make me feel good about myself. They stab me in the back if they got an opportunity. Why do I gotta love them? Because God said to. Because God said by loving them, he called the fire on their head, according to Romans 12, 17 through 21. God's ways are the best ways. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows what's best? I believe He does. And last this morning, Maybe you're thinking you're fine right where you're at. You see, refusing to face up to problems and sin because you know that it will call for change. Some people don't want to examine because they don't want to know what they don't want to be afraid of what they'll find out. Some people don't want to take a real hard look at their life because they're afraid of what they're going to see when they do that. And they don't want to change. They like their life the way it is. Many, for practical purposes, shut their eyes and ears to their own faults, but they don't have any problem telling you other people's faults. Could that be me? Could that be you? Willfully, don't study your prayer. Why? Prayer being too deep may hurt them. If I study more, I may find out that I'm not doing some things I ought to be doing. If I study more, I might learn that I'm not as diligent and as faithful as I should be. And I don't want to find that out. You know, ignorance is bliss, some people think. If evil practices are uncovered, then they must be stopped. What am I going to do if I start studying and find out that something I'm doing is wrong and is sinful? Well, if I'm going to do the right thing, what am I going to do about that? I'm going to have to stop it. That means I'm going to have to change my behavior. I don't want to change my behavior. So if I don't want to change my behavior, I'm not going to find out that it's wrong. Therefore, the disciples will allow any excuse to keep them from worshiping God. I'm amazed. I am absolutely just amazed. You would be amazed. I should write a book about the things that people have told me when I call them up, when they don't attend services. You would be amazed some of the things that I've been told. I remember one lady whose family wasn't a Christian. Her mother was not a Christian, and I called her up while she went at Sunday services one night. She's very faithful to attend. And she says, oh, time just got away from me. I took my mother-in-law out Christmas shopping and just forgot about the time. As if there's no big deal. See, she couldn't understand that she could set a better example for her mother by showing that God was important in her life and come home early to show that she had to worship God because that was important. See, she never bothered to think about that. Such reasoning will never allow them to renew their mind. You guarantee people that are complacent, people are happy where they're at, people that don't want to rock the boat, just want to stay in status quo, they're not going to renew their mind. They want to just stay like they are. We need to perform regular self-examination. You know why? Because we need it. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? That's exactly what that passage says. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? And look at the last part of that verse. Unless indeed you are, look at that last word, disqualified. You know what that disqualification is? That's self-disqualified. You disqualify yourself. Didn't Paul say we need to test our bodies to bring them under discipline? That I do it, but I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, that after I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And you remember later on in Galatians 5 and verse 4, he wrote to brethren that they had fallen from grace. Sometimes we'll find where we are. Others are afraid of change itself. We're afraid of the unknown. And we're satisfied to stay where we are. Isn't that what the one talent man did? Isn't that what the one talent man did? He knew that he was going to have to give an account. He knew that he was going to have to give an account to his master. But he was so afraid he did the wrong thing and didn't do anything. He just stayed status quo. What did God call him? Wicked and unprofitable servant. How can growth take place? You've got to leave the elementary principles. Read the Hebrews 6 verse 1. You've got to leave the elementary principles. You've got to expand out. You've got to grow. To do that, you're going to have to have some more knowledge. We should be seeking for perfection. Isn't that what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:48, the Sermon on the Mount? He said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is also perfect. We need to be careful about the place that we place our minds in. Improper thinking will allow ungodly thoughts to enter our mind. We allow ungodly garbage into our lives, it's going to come out. You put garbage in, garbage coming out. You know your mind's nothing more than a computer. You put it in, it's coming out. TV, radio, internet, books, reading, music, whatever it is. You put bad things in, bad things are going to come out. It's just a matter of fact the way that it is. We've got to guard our minds constantly because the world is constantly trying to change your thinking, change your attitude, change your perception, and get you to go down a route that is different than the one that the Lord has given you. And so in closing this morning, we need to filter what goes into our mind. We need to be careful, brethren. Impurity squeezes out what is good and pure and replaces it with something that is ugly and will cause us problems in our life. Remember the wise man Solomon? I love this passage of Scripture. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Brethren, there are things that you think about that will hinder what you can do for the cause of Christ. There are things that you need to let go of. There are things you need to move on in. There are things and steps you need to take that will allow your mind to be free and encumbered by burden, worry, stress, anxiety, and failures of the past. Because all of it will hinder the ability you'll give to the future. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God knows you have a past. God's not concerned about your past, only about what you're going to do about it. You see, it doesn't matter to us and it doesn't matter to God the sin that you committed. We're not going to ask you to give us a list. We're not asking that. God's not asking that. God's asking you to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you believe in Him, that you believe He's the Son of God, that you believe and acknowledge your sinfulness, and you're willing to repent. Repentance means a turning away from sin and turning towards God. That you're willing to confess His name before men. That you're going to put your allegiance in His hand. You're going to let Him be your master, and you're going to be your servant, and you're going to submit His will for yours. You're going to follow His will instead of your own. And then you submit to baptism. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's not about some powerful water that does something mystical. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. It is obedience to what God has asked for. It is access to the blood of Christ that washes away a man's sin. And when you do that, you will be a child of the King. You will be a member of the body of Christ. You will be in the family of God. You will be a joint heir, and you will have hope of heaven when you die. All that is for your taking if you choose to have do so. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've dwelt too much on the past, and you dwelt too much on the negative, and you dwelt too much on the things that have hindered you and bogged you down, rededicate yourself. Refocus yourself. Think forward. Think positive. And let God help you. And if we can pray with you and for you to help God forgive you, we're willing and willing to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.